All right.
Are you ready for some cute baby pictures? Ready or not, you're going to get a few. This is our Dinan, and my grandson, Asher. And here he's only probably hours old. I'm going to show you a few recent pictures, and you'll see that though he's 8 weeks old now. Friday he was 8 weeks old, right? Right? Is he in the back there? He's next door. He last time he was just sitting back there. He was meditating. He's quiet the whole time. You may call it sleep. I think he's a very spiritual boy, and he's meditating. But he's already changing. Only 8 weeks old. Here's a newer picture. Ladies, would you please go? Oh. And you guys can join in. I think my mic thing is on. He says it's not. It says it is. So can you get this, Tim? Michael, do you think it's muted? Try that. Tim, would you come and help me out here? Because I can't see that. That's why I wear readers. All right? You can't see either. Great. Sit down.
There, see if that's it.
Is that it, Mike? Oh, there we go. All right. Now I can't get it on my belt. That's the way things are, right? Life is complicated these days. And that sounds very hot to me, Michael. But anyways, I lost the total sense of the beauty of my grandchild. I'm going to start over. There he is. And now here he is. Now this next one, here's Grandma. What does that say? Grandma rocks my world. Okay? Asher is changing. As he gets older, change happens. We expect it. Actually, I was thinking along these lines, and I pulled up a few pictures from Charleston Bible in the past. Here, do we recognize this guy's not even here today, all right? There's Stephen Bostick, probably about 8 or 10 years ago. And then here's one of David White. And Clayton, I think that's you. Look at you, dude, with the top button. I think you were a pilgrim there, I believe, one of our special services. But my point is this. As we age, change is expected. We're expected to grow up. And our passage today is about growing up spiritually. When somebody ages, they grow up, they put on weight, they get taller, they get smarter, hopefully, they're educated. And spiritually, if they're a follower of Christ, the same thing should be happening. They are growing up. And that's our passage for today. And in our passage, we're going to find, really talking about sanctification, how it happens and why it should happen. There's going to be motivation. There's going to be an understanding of, well, how does this take place, this change, this sanctification? By the way, sanctification simply means being set apart, becoming more and more holy like Christ in our lives. And so that's the topic that we're looking at today. Very, very practical for our lives. And we're going to see that by the time we're done with our two verses. Open your Bibles to Philippians 2. Here's a guy working, and that's what our passage is all about. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. The main idea, would you read that with me? Work out your salvation. That's what our passage is all about. You working out, it's the imperative, main idea, your salvation. Let's gain some perspective. Where are we at in our passage? Well, we've for some time now been looking at our striving together, our working together for the gospel. And in fact, back in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent. What were his circumstances? He was imprisoned in Rome. He was hoping to be released. He wanted to go see them in Philippi. But whether he did or not, He says, I want to hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponent. So I want to hear that you're, of you that you're striving for the gospel with one mind and one spirit, one heart, united. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, he brings up that same idea. He says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And so Paul in this extended section is talking about our striving together as the people of God for the sake of the gospel and doing it with one heart and one purpose, staying united. And the attitude necessary to have this unity is what? And that was a test question, no trick question, because that's where we've been at in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. What is the attitude necessary if we're going to have this unity? It's what? Talk to me. It's humility. Humility. Really greases the rails so that we can work together making Christ known. Notice chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. You need to regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. And so if there's going to be unity, there has to be humility, which means as we work together, we're not just looking out for our interests, but we're looking out for the interest of others. My big question really was this: what can you do to help make the others here a success? That is the heart of humility. And that's how we strive together, because we're looking out for one another, wanting each and every one of us to be successful as we pursue the things of God. Wow. And this idea of humility just strikes to the very core of our being, because we're such proud people. That's our problem to begin with, right? That is the essence of sin. I'm going my own way, wanting to run my own life, and all of a sudden, it's not about me. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about the rule of Jesus Christ. And so I have to humble myself. And in this passage, driving his point home, Paul gives us the supreme example of humility. And that is who? I didn't hear that. Somebody over there said it. Jesus. Jesus Christ. That's what he says. We need humility if we're going to have unity. And the supreme example is Jesus Christ. And I gave us three E's. That's where we were two Sundays ago. He existed in the form of God, but did not regard equality. We've got something to be grasped. But what did he do? He emptied himself and became a slave, even to the point of death. And so he existed as God. He emptied himself. And because of his work and his submission, he has been highly exalted before God. So the example of humility, so that we have unity, is Jesus Christ. Wow! I haven't said that in a while. It feels really good to say that. To think in terms of how deeply God wants to strike into our lives. That we strive together for the cause of the gospel. And if that's going to happen, we're going to have to be humble people and follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a very dumb question. Do you think God's ambitions for your life are up here? They're much bigger for your life than you ever could ask or imagine as he works out his purposes to his glory and to our good. Wow. We just become comfortable with these truths. Or we really don't know the depth of these truths. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. Let's go ahead and then read our verses. Now you understand the context. What's going on? What's he after? And now he's going to talk further about how do we practically push these things into our lives. Okay, so he wants them. He's giving this example. And now he's going to talk about how do you push this into your life. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, But now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. That is one sentence, and the main verb is an imperative. It's a command. Work out. Work out your salvation. And there are really two big ideas in those two verses. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. We are to work out what God is already working in. So that's the idea. Those are the ideas from our verses on sanctification. As verse 12 begins, Paul appeals for their obedience based on their relationship with him, his relationship with them. They were what? How does he reference them? My beloved, a term of endearment, agapetos, agape, love. Some translations translate it, my dear friends, our dear friends. And I like the New Living Translation. That's my grandson right there. Now he wants to sing. I think this captures the essence of what Paul is after, because as we read the first part, it might be a little bit confusing, but New Living Translation, dear friends, you always followed my instruction when I was with you, and now that I am away, it is even more important. And so this idea, they had always obeyed Paul in the past when he was with them, and now he says, in my absence, continue to obey me. It's even more important. Maybe it's more important because they were facing even greater challenges, or maybe it's more important because he's not going to be there to kind of massage them forward. But you need to obey my instructions, he says. My beloved. Probably a pretty good balance there. Paul is one who would speak in terms of endearment, but he wasn't afraid to really give them a push forward, right? An arm around their shoulder and then maybe a kick in the rear end to say, get on with things. That's probably a pretty good balance. Can I hear an amen? That wasn't much of an amen. It depends on what you're doing, preacher. Are you putting your arm around us or are you kicking us in the rear to get us going? But I think it's a pretty good balance. And what are the instructions? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation. Salvation is the Greek term soteria, which gives us our theological term, what? Soteriology. That's where we get one of our main loci of doctrine, soteriology, this idea of being delivered or having salvation. That's the basic idea. And when we think of our salvation, we need to think of it as having three phases, our stages. There is our justification, our sanctification, and our glorification. Salvation needs to be understood in all of those ways. Our justification, I'm saved from sin's penalty. Sanctification, I'm saved from sin's power. And then glorification, oh, glorification, I'm saved from sin's presence. And so salvation, rightly understood, has really three phases: my justification in the past, my sanctification in the present, and my glorification in the future. And in our passage, Paul is writing about sanctification. He's writing to believers who have already been justified, and he's encouraging them to now work out their salvation, work out their right standing with God. And so he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. This becoming holy, this becoming the person God would have you be, individually and maybe in a sense in our passage, collectively, but work out your salvation as you become the people God would have you be. Work out is an imperative. I've already told you that. So it's a command. It's not an option. You need to work out your salvation. And it is a present tense middle voice imperative. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's in the present tense. It means it's an ongoing action. Sanctification is something that happens over time. Our sanctification happens over time. We're right to think in terms of a progressive sanctification. It progresses over time as we work out our salvation. And the most of us I know would like our sanctification to be instantaneous, wouldn't you? We really would. We'd like somebody to pray over us and boom, poof, a little bit of pixie dust and there we are. We've arrived. We're totally like Christ. Our walk an aisle and it happens, but that is not the case. Have you learned that about your sanctification, your transformation into the image of Christ? It happens over time as you work at it. That's really important to understand. Because there are folks out there who might say, well, what you need is a second baptism with the Spirit. Because if you get a second baptism with the Spirit, that's going to change everything. You're going to live at a higher level. Well, let me tell you here this morning, you've already, at the point of your justification, received the baptism in the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit. Now you need to work that out. So Paul says, work out your salvation. It's present tense, middle voice. Which means this, and this is very important for us to grasp. You are responsible to work it out. That's what it means in the middle voice. It's my responsibility. I have to work at it. The command work out has the idea on your part of bringing your sanctification to completion. We speak of working out a math problem. Right? You may struggle bringing it to its conclusion, but that's the idea. Work out your sanctification. Bring it to completion. So we are responsible. You are responsible for the transformation of your life into the image of Jesus Christ. It's your responsibility. Oh, others are going to play a part. We're going to see that God is the one who plays a major part, and others may play a part. But don't discount or push aside your responsibility for the transformation of your life into the image of Jesus Christ. And so a big question is how? How do I work out my sanctification? Well, what should I do? What are the kind of things I should be engaged in? Let me give you just a little analogy. Gardening. Let's talk about gardening first of all and use it as an analogy. If you're going to have a garden, what things do you need to do? If you want a vegetable garden and to have all this fruit, if you will, these vegetables, what do you have to do? Well, you have to till the soil, right? Do we have some gardeners here? You can help me out. Any gardeners? Nobody's going to raise their hand probably. All right, you till the soil, and then you plant the seed, and then you water it, right? They're just some basic things. You're going to pull weeds. And if you want it to be organic, you'll put down chicken manure. I was going to say poop. Chicken manure. All right, something like that. If you're not organic, you just throw down the chemicals, right? Watch Miracle-Gro. Woo! Watch it grow. But there are some basic things that are a part of growing a garden. And the most would say, I get it, I understand that. Well, it's the same when it comes to our sanctification. There are just some basic things that we have to work with in our lives if our sanctification is going to take place. This is not rocket science. It's more a matter of obedience. What are those things? I keep coming back to and coming back to and coming back to what verse out of Acts? Acts 2:42, thank you. In the early church, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. In the early church, those were the priorities for them collectively, and I think I'm safe in saying for them individually. And they are the basic building blocks for our sanctification. We need to be people of the apostles' teaching or the people of the Word. Reading it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it, hearing it proclaimed. All kinds of ways, if we're serious about our sanctification, the transformation of our lives, we're going to be people of the book. Well, we're going to be people of fellowship, partnering together. We need the other people in here. You need the other people in here to use their gifts to work on your life. Do we realize that's what spiritual gifts are all about? It's the others in here using their gifts to see people in this body transformed, and so individually and collectively, we more fully reflect the glory of Jesus. Wow. And it isn't just the fact that we need others to use their gifts as a part of this fellowship. We need to use our gifts. Yeah, it works both ways. In fact, it's so critical you use your gifts to build up this body, because I think that is what opens our lives up more fully to the activity of God. And if you aren't obedient in using your gifts to build up the body of Christ, I think things become like the Dead Sea. There's this stuff going into your life. There's nothing going out. And after a while, everything just dies off. I'm big on spiritual gifts and their use in the body, aren't I? Because that's my job. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to be all about equipping you to use your gifts to see this body become all that God would have it be. What else did they do? Well, breaking of bread, which is the exaltation of Jesus Christ, in particular his work on the cross, but it's all about Jesus. But when we come to understand more fully who he is and the salvation that we have in him, it brings about our transformation as we should glory in who he is. And then the final thing here, prayer. They were devoting themselves to prayer. Luke 18:1, Jesus said that men ought always to pray and never to faint. You know, things can get tough in the process of life. You been there? I've been there. I've been there this week. I'll probably share about it at the end of my message. I mean, it can get tough, and prayers, it should be a priority. I'm going to pray. I'm going to cry out to God that I don't quit in the process. Anybody here ever, like me, feel like quitting in the process? A bunch of liars. You say, nobody's putting up their hands. We all struggle at times, don't we, with just continuing on. We may not quit the journey, but we may quit that particular day of the journey, right, and go carnal. Been there, done that? Better put your hands up, because I live the same life you do. I'm in the trenches too. And so you may ask, well, how much of those things do I have to do? It sounds like you're asking me to do quite a bit, Pastor Joel. Right? I'm saying, hey, you need to study your Bible. You need to be in it. You need to listen to it proclaimed. You would do well to memorize it and meditate on it. And then let's throw in fellowship and using your spiritual gifts and then worshiping and learning further who Christ is and spending time in prayer. How much, man, it sounds like it's going to take some time. And so I really want to ask the question, how much transformation do you want? See, I think that's a really good question to ask. How much transformation do you want? Why don't you look at the person next to you and say, you know what, you need a lot of transformation, so you better be doing this stuff. Well, we can see it with those around us, can't we? We think, boy, you should be doing more of this stuff. You need more transformation. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. So how much transformation do you want? Do you want to reveal the glory of who Christ is? Well, then you got to know the Word. You got to understand who Jesus is. You got to spend time with Him. You got to cry out to God. Do you want to bear more fruit in your life? Do you want your life to be like a luscious orchard or a vegetable garden where there's all this fruit or all this produce? And we would say, yes, I do. Well, it comes through the process of sanctification, which takes, what's the word Paul uses? Oh, I guess he's cued us into all of that, hasn't he? It's going to take work. Yeah. Back to our passage. You're probably hoping I'll move on and move off of that one. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fear, phobos, from which we get phobia. And then trembling, tremos, from which we get tremor. And so we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But The important thing is to ask, and why? Why should I work out my salvation with a sense of fear and trembling? Because, wow, this is starting to sound like really serious stuff, isn't it? I mean, all the effort that's supposed to be put forward, and I'm supposed to do it in fear and trembling, this is sounding like it's pretty serious stuff. Why? What does Paul say? For it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because God is working in us. God is giving us both the will, Paul says, to be sanctified and the enablement to work out our being sanctified. You see, we're supposed to do this with fear and trembling because we're partnering with God. It's big, isn't it? To partner up with God. It's not like it's the little kid down the street. You're hiring to mow your yard while you work in other parts of it. We're partnering with God regarding the sanctification of our lives. And MacArthur, speaking of this, says, God energizes both desires and actions. And so when it comes to our sanctification, God is at work within us, the willing and the doing, the desire and the power. Wow. So I'm working it out, but who's shoveling it in? Huh? You think if there's going to be a weakness in any of this, whose side do you think it's going to be on? Yours or His? I'm not hearing an answer. It's probably going to be on my part, isn't it? And what is this means by which God gives us the will and to desire and to work for His good pleasure? I think it's the Holy Spirit. I think that's the primary emphasis we should see here. The Holy Spirit is the energizer of our lives to see sanctification move forward. The book of Romans lays out nicely. If you study the book, you realize Paul starts out talking about condemnation, chapters 1, 2, and 3. Then he talks about justification, having a right standing with God, chapters 3, 4, and 5. And then where do you think he goes? Condemnation, justification. He talks about sanctification. This very topic we're talking about in chapters 6, 7, and part of 8. And in chapter 7, he talks about the law, the old covenant, and its inability to transform your life. See, it could raise God's standard, but it did not bring the enablement. That's the challenge, isn't it? In many ways, where does the enablement for transformation come from? And that's what Paul is talking about in chapter 7. And notice what he says. This is chapter 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. How am I going to bear fruit for God? It's not under the law, but it's in my relationship with Christ. For while we were in the flesh before Christ, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body, and it bore fruit for death. There were not good things happening. But now, we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that, now notice this, in fact, read it with me. Would you read those last two sentences? So that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. It's this newness of the Spirit that brings our transformation. The Holy Spirit is the means by which, the primary means by which God energizes both our desires and our actions. Oh, we should not fear at Charleston Bible Church, just because we're not a charismatic or Pentecostal church, to speak of the fullness of the Spirit and the indwelling Holy Spirit and long for the activity of the Spirit of God in our lives. So important and vital in the transformation of our lives to know what it is to have this energy, the fullness of the Spirit, to walk in obedience to the Spirit. And so our sanctification has two components. You see them clearly, don't you? We work it out, giving great effort, God works it in, energizing our desires and our actions. Chuck Swindoll, in his commentary on Philippians, talks about the interfacing of these things. That's a good question to ask. You know, how do those things interface? And he tries to give us an illustration here. I hope this is helpful. He says, when we become ill, we go to a physician. He diagnoses our ailment and prescribes the proper treatment. He hands us a small slip of paper upon which he has written the correct prescription. And we take it to the pharmacist who fills that prescription and gives us the medication. And so far, everything's been done for us. Diagnosis, prescription, medication. It now becomes our responsibility to follow the doctor's orders exactly as stated. By working out the process, we enjoy the benefit of the physician's and the pharmacist's contributions to our health, and we recover. Just trying to help us understand that there is an interfacing that we have to work with between how I work it out and God works it in. And somebody may say, what comes first, the chicken or the egg, that kind of idea. I'll leave you to work with that. All right, both components have to be there, and let's not move away from that tension. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The command is given to us because it is God who is working in us. And so then maybe we could say it starts with God, and it does, and His work, and our responding, and then it continues on. I've got here in my notes, be encouraged, because it's for His good pleasure. He works for what pleases Him. He's working for His glory and our good. So as He works, it's to His glory, it's to our good. And so we should take great comfort in that. His desire, His good pleasure for our transformation. Now I want to come back to this idea with fear and trembling. As we work on this idea of my sanctification and doing it with a sense of fear and trembling. We're to work out our salvation with a great seriousness because we know that God is partnering with us. God is at work. And so we want to respond to His activity with a great sense of awe and fear and trembling. That provides motivation, doesn't it, to respond to the activity of God, this fear and this trembling. And in Hebrews 12, go ahead and open your Bibles up to Hebrews 12. The writer of Hebrews is concerned for the Jews, and they're turning away from Christ, and they're going back to the old things under the old covenant. And so he continues to exalt Christ. And he continues to compare and contrast the old covenant and the things of Christ. And in chapter 12, verses 18 through 24, he contrasts God speaking to his people. And he contrasts the old covenant at Mount Sinai. And God spoke to the Jews at Mount Sinai, did He not? And it was a time of trembling. There was this fear. In fact, the people said to Moses, you go up and talk to him because we're afraid to. We're afraid to. The thunder, the lightning, the trumpet sound. And our writer contrasts that with the new covenant and the new things, this heavenly Jerusalem. The church, angelic beings, Jesus Christ, and speaks of it being as much more tremendous and glorious. And so if there were consequences to their disobedience here, certainly there are going to be consequences to our disobedience here because of the glory of Christ. And then he gives a further comparison, and that's what I want to bring us to. Because he's wanting to motivate transformation and service. And he says this, and his voice shook the earth then, back at Mount Sinai. But now God has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, is of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And so the things of this earth and the brokenness of this earth can be shaken, will be removed, but not the things of the kingdom of God. And then he draws a conclusion. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. Let us have gratitude. Let's live in light of it, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. That's why I'm taking us to this passage. It speaks of having this reverence and awe of who God is. Paul in Philippians is talking about having a fear and a trembling. But serve him because of this reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Wow. The idea is he is a purifying fire. And he will burn away all the things of this world, all unrighteousness. So serve him with gratitude, because our God is a consuming fire. And there are a lot of things in our life which can be shaken and removed. But it's the things of the kingdom. It's this acceptable service which will continue on. And so our writer here in Hebrews is giving us two motivations for offering God acceptable service. He's giving us two motivations. Number one is gratitude. Do it out of gratitude. Show gratitude and offer an acceptable service. You're members of an eternal kingdom. And that should generate a gratitude in your life. I'm a member of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And out of gratitude for my membership, if you will, in his kingdom, I am going to give an acceptable service. And if that doesn't capture your mind and heart, then our writer in Hebrews turns to this idea of reverence and awe. You better then offer this acceptable service with reverence and awe, because God is a consuming fire. So do you see that? There's these two motivations for this acceptable service, for this living my life and being a sanctified person, my serving God, this transformation. I can do it out of gratitude. And we should do it out of gratitude. But we should also do it with a sense that of this reverence and awe, or taking it back to Philippians 2, this fear and trembling. It should motivate your desire to be a holy person and to work out your salvation, because you're going to stand before a holy God who is a consuming fire. And you'll have to really give an account. There's going to be this shaking that's going to take place, this burning away, this purifying. So all these things here we see in California, there's all these fires, how horrible it is. It burns all this stuff up. There's going to come a fire, if you will, a shaking, to use our the Hebrews terminology. There's going to come this future shaking. And if we've given our lives to our own things and have not pursued the things of God, that stuff is just going to go up in smoke. Right, that's that idea of God being a consuming fire, this reverence and awe, this fear and trembling. And I fear in so many of our churches, we don't have that sense of who our God is, the sense of fear and trembling. We treat him so, can treat him so lightly. Martin Luther, I've shared this story with you before. And it's good we have a Martin Luther story, seeing how we're at the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Probably good to have a few Martin Luther stories this month. But R.C. Sproul, in his book, The Holiness of God, talks about Luther. And if you're familiar with Martin, you know, he's studying to be an attorney. And there was a storm and a lightning bolt hit near him. And out of fear, he said, God, deliver me and I'll become a priest. And so he lived and he became a priest. Oh, his father hated that, wanted him to be attorney, but he became a priest. And evidently over time, his father accepted that. So he's a priest in the Catholic Church. And he's going to do his first Mass. So as you can imagine, for a priest, first Mass, this is big. This is really big. And he got up. His family was there, evidently friends. I mean, it'd be like a pastor. It's the first time you're going to preach. And boy, your family, everybody shows up to hear, you know, this new guy preach. Our son, our relative, our friend preach. And so they were there. And evidently, Luther started with great poise, but came to the place of the prayer of consecration. All right, that's the point when the priest prays over the bread and the juice and consecrates it unto God. And Catholics believe that's when transubstantiation takes place, a big term for the fact that within Catholicism they believe it literally becomes the body and the blood of Christ. Yeah, somebody's got a phone. Literally becomes the body and blood of Christ. So he was praying that, starting to pray that, and he froze. He froze as he came to that point where he's going to offer this prayer of consecration. Somebody's got a phone they better grab and take on out if they would, please. Froze. And he didn't continue. And evidently his lips started quivering and started perspiring. And Martin Luther could not finish this first Mass, this prayer of consecration. So the question is, what happened to Luther? Seems so confident as it began, and now here he is, can't finish it, sits down. His dad evidently was irate. You pursued the church, you pursued the priesthood, and now look at you, you failure. And Sproul writes this, what happened at the altar? Luther offers his own explanation at the paralysis that struck him when he was supposed to say the words, "We offer unto thee the living, the true, the eternal God." This is what Luther said. "At those words I was utterly stupefied and terror-stricken. I thought to myself, with what tongue shall I address such majesty, seeing that all men ought to tremble in the presence of even an earthly prince? Who am I that I should lift up my eyes or raise my hands to the divine majesty? The angels surround him. At his nod, the earth trembles. And shall I, a miserable little pygmy, say, I want this, I ask for that. For I am dust and ashes and full of sin, and I am speaking to the living, eternal, and true God." That was Martin Luther, handling the things of God as he understood them and deciding, I can't do this. I'm going to sit down. I'm dealing with the things of God, the seriousness of his dealing in that context with those things. That's for us. The idea is we are handling the things of God. You have been justified. I have been justified. We're in a right relationship with God. So now we are in the process of being sanctified and transformed. And we are handling the things of God. His Word, His church, His Spirit, His gifting, those are the things of God. And we should have, our writer Paul is saying, a sense of awe and reverence, a sense of fear and trembling. That doesn't mean we can't have a loving relationship with God. We are to have a loving relationship with God. But there is this sense of fear and trembling. Work out your salvation. It's your responsibility. So the issue becomes, where do I find the motivation? We should find the motivation out of a sense of gratitude that I'm a part of the kingdom of God and the glorious things He's doing. But if I can't find it there on the supposedly positive side, then on this side, over the fact that I'm dealing with a holy God, and I have a sense of fear and trembling, knowing that everything is going to be shaken in the future, and many of those things that are in my life are going to be burnt away. So I'm going to walk this path and do it well. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Pursuing sanctification, pursuing holiness, for different reasons. But, my appeal is, let's find the reason that will motivate us. I want it for my own life. I want to live well, and I want it for us as the people of God, as Charleston Bible Church. And so the question becomes, and I would encourage you to think in terms of, and then Tim, if you'd come up and lead us in a song of worship, I'm going to close in prayer and we'll be done when he leads us in worship. But What one step can you take today in the sense of sanctification and working out your sanctification? So I'm just asking you maybe to consider one thing. You may come up with two or three. The Spirit of God may be working in your life. And let me say this as lovingly as I can. Having our personal devotions, our quiet time, is 101. It's 101. And I'll say this as lovingly and as soft and as kind as I can. If you don't have a regular time in your day, at least four, five, six times out of the week, that you're meeting with God, I'm just going to tell you. I just would tell you. I don't know how you're going to be sanctified. It's just going to go so slow. Is it not? Because we need to be people of the Word. We need to be people of prayer. So a quiet time, a devotional time, is so the first step. We should never think, well, what can I get by with? What can I get by with? And it's kind of, that's the wrong attitude to have. It's how can I enter into this process so my life is wonderfully and gloriously transformed, reveals the glory of who Christ is, bears much fruit, hear from God, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So it's not what can I get by with? And there are so many things in today's world that distract us. I know where we live. I understand the struggles of it all. And just, it almost seems, and here's where we've gone with it oftentimes in Christianity is, well, we'll give you a little devotional guide, and if you can find 5 minutes in your day to give to God, you're doing well. Now, I'm not saying don't do that. We have devotional guides in the back. But you've put 5 minutes in, that's probably all you're going to get out. Can I hear an amen? Right? I mean, this is just where we live. So maybe it's the fact that, look, all right, help me, preacher. Help me do that. Help me, pastor. And I will develop a regular quiet time. Or maybe you decide, you know, I'm going to start memorizing Scripture. So then I can meditate on it. Go to sleep. That's one of the favorite things in my life. I'm just speaking very transparently with you. Is when I wake up at night, may have to use the restroom, I lay back down and I meditate on God's word as I fall back asleep. I sleep really well. I'm telling you. Or maybe you decide, look, I'm going to start going to an adult discipleship class. Boy, it's so easy to show up at 10 instead of 11. And the content of those classes is phenomenal. You know, it's kind of like, I want to be in the Word. Or maybe you decide you're going to come to another study on Tuesday or on Thursday. There's all kinds of things. I'm going to show you one final picture, and I know I need to be quiet and we need to move on. I want you to hear a pastor's heart. I love you. And I want the Word of God to transform us. And it will not happen, the Word of God, prayer, unless we're engaged in it. So that's my heart, is to see us and to see and hear that really each and every one of us. I may get to heaven before the most of you because I'm older than the most of you. When you arrive, they say, hey, Virgil's coming home today, whenever that is, Virgil. And it's like, I know Virgil. I am just thrilled. And there's a big party going to be thrown because of how he's lived his life. Huh? Wouldn't that be great? Yeah. Now, I understand something, that this sanctification process is really tough, and you want to quit. This was a picture I took on Friday because I was working on this message. I'm working with these ideas about sanctification, and Diana showed up, and she said, I got a flat tire. Okay, I wasn't the happiest about that. It wasn't in my day. All right, how many of you struggle when you got your day kind of planned, and I'm working on this thing, and all of a sudden, boom, a flat tire? You know, I'm trying to be spiritual. She'll probably tell you I wasn't the most spiritual. I was struggling with sanctification. I'm telling you the truth. I was struggling with sanctification. All right? God working in my life in the everyday circumstances, transforming me so I'm a bit more patient, loving, kind. Aren't those the fruits of the Spirit and evidence of our sanctification? Well, things just went from bad to worse. Because I got out the tire jack. Is that the tire bar that you get the lug nuts off and it wouldn't fit? So I couldn't get them off, and I walked down to get some lunch. I thought I better get some lunch. And there's a little garage there, and there's a mechanic there who was very kind to me. He said, well, here, I'll give you this. And he gave me three sockets and a tire iron kind of thing. So after I had lunch, I came back, and those three wouldn't fit my lug nut. Things are going downhill, right? And so I had to walk back over there and get another socket. And that one did work, but my jack wasn't working. It was starting to bend over. So I couldn't change the tire. I had to wait for Diana to get there so I could use the jack off of the other car to change that tire. Right? And then finally, this is probably 3 o'clock, and she had come about noon, and I didn't spend all my time working with that. But then she got in to start her car, and she came back and said, "It won't start." Now, I wasn't laughing. But I did realize this: God was sanctifying me. All right? We all live kind of out there in that kind of arena, where stuff like that happens, and we've got a choice. Am I going to cop an attitude, and I struggled with that, or am I going to try to meditate on God's Word and pray? And I was working hard at it. All right, but somehow, I hope in the process of all of that, I gained a little bit of movement forward in sanctification. But that's the stuff of life, isn't it? And we've got to work at it. We want to throw in the towel. And that's why we need others in the body of Christ who can encourage us. That's why we need to cry out and not faint. That's why we need to have Scripture memorized. So all of those things collectively can work together. And instead of my having a seat and saying, I'm done. I had enough for today or of the Christian life. It's like we continue to move forward. A little bit. And then it seems like we're going backwards a little bit. Ever have those kind of days? And then we move forward, and then we may take a big step, and after a while we look back and it's like, hey, we're gaining some progress here. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray. Father, your word is so practical. We need it so desperately. It addresses in the stuff of life. This is the stuff of life. We cry out to you. Father, we thank you for your word and Paul, so practical. May your Spirit continue to press us down into our lives so that we live in ways that please you, that we work out our sanctification, knowing that it's you who works in us to will and to work. And Father, you really are the starter of the process. You do. You're the initiator. You keep it going. You're so faithful to continue what you've begun. We praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.